This feels like it's been a long time coming around again. What was it, over a year ago that we did the first one of these? But it's certainly glad for the opportunity. It's been a great blessing to me to struggle through the preparation for this. Let's come to the Lord in prayer before we start. Our loving Heavenly Father, I just want to pray simply tonight that as we come to your word to consider your love for us and our response to it, I ask that even though that this is a passage that we've all no doubt heard preached on many times, that that you will have something new in it for us tonight, and that you will be opening the eyes and ears of our heart to hear the message that you have for us tonight. We just ask this all in your Son's name. Amen. The passage that we're looking at tonight is one of three parables Jesus told all together at one time about something that was lost and then was then found. The three, of course, are the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the passage we're using tonight, the lost son. All the translations and paraphrases that I had at hand when I was preparing this all called the passage the parable or the story of the lost son. You'd ask anyone, and they will tell you that it's the story of the prodigal son. It's possibly the most well-known of Jesus' parables, and anyone who's even had the smallest amount of churching or exposure to Sunday school as a child will have heard the story. And as such, the phrase prodigal son has worked its way into the vernacular and become an everyday phrase in the English language. It does tend to get a little bit watered down in its meaning. It seems all one has to do today to be called a prodigal son or daughter is to go away and come back, rather than go away and engage in a prodigal lifestyle before coming back repentant. The word prodigal, of course, means wasteful, wayward, wild, and I ran out of W words, so extravagant. I did a quick search in the website of the Sydney Morning Herald for news stories where the subject person was referred to as a prodigal son or daughter. I expected to perhaps see a story about Cheryl Kernow making a returning to politics in this election, but instead found that almost all of the stories, and there were a lot, referred to sportsmen, and then mostly they were footballers. My favourite story, headlined Blame It on Gaz, and mostly because it referred to a game where Penrith thrashed St George a few weeks ago, reads, former centre Mark Coyne has pinpointed the return of prodigal son Mark Gaznia as the central reason for St George Illawarra's recent point-scoring woes, but insists the short-term pain will lead to long-term gain. Now, I can only assume from reading the story that his decision to play rugby union in France was what earned him the title prodigal son. And reading through the story, which was obviously a lot longer than that, it seemed pretty clear that all Gaz had to do in order to earn the forgiveness of his teammates and fans was start scoring tries again. I don't know to the state that he still has. Yeah. Another one that I picked out from the Herald, called Prodigal Out to Have Impact. His recent entry into the AFL... His re-entry into the AFL universe may have been substantially cooler than the white-hot performances that earned him his reputation as one of the game's finest. But Ben Cousins revealed last night that he still had the exceptional self-belief that has helped him set him apart during his playing career. Speaking ahead of his first match for Richmond after some 18 months out of the game, after being embroiled in a series of off-field intrigues relating to his self-confessed drug addiction, Cousins told Channel 10 last night that he would still back himself as a player with an ability to have a serious impact on the contest. Now, here is somebody who has really gone out and earned the title prodigal. Ben Cousins, it would seem, however, is so keen to come back to the game after 18 months that he's jumped the gun and just gone ahead and done the forgiving himself. Sadly, it would seem that there's not a lot of genuine love in the stories, and that there is not a lot, I suspect, of valuable lessons that we can learn from the Sydney Morning Herald. Thankfully, however, we have the original version of the story right here that we can take some great life lessons and comfort from, two of which we want to look at tonight. The first lesson we can take from this parable is that we have a loving Heavenly Father. Let's take a look, shall we? I'm going to read some of that passage now. We'll start. It's Luke chapter 15. I'm going to start at verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." This story, of course, is a parable. A story that Jesus told to reinforce a point he was making to the Pharisees at the time, and a point that he was making quite strongly as he told three parables to emphasise the same point. Now, as it's a parable, it's probably not correct to try and treat it too strongly as an analogy. The story doesn't specifically state that the father of the prodigal son is emblematic of God, but even still, there is a perfectly obvious likeness between the loving father of the prodigal son and our loving Heavenly Father. Most simply, it is the illustration of the unbound joy with which the father in the story celebrates the return of his lost son, paralleled with the joy our Heavenly Father feels when a lost soul repents and turns to him for forgiveness. It is very specifically spelled out in the previous two parables, where the joy of finding the lost sheep and the lost coin are directly compared to the joy in heaven at the repentance of a lost sinner. Verse 7 says, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And verse 10, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." I suspect that the third parable in this series makes this so obvious that it didn't need to be stated the third time. So let's explore some of the ways in which the father in the parable can point us to God's love for us. I identified about 8 actions by the father that we can draw the comparison from, but tonight we're only going to look at a few of them, unless we want to be here all night. Say no, I didn't prepare at all. Let's start at verse 17. In this verse, we find the son sitting in a field tending to pigs that are fed better than he is. And he comes to a startling realization that hired servants that work for his father are doing a lot better than he is at the moment. In fact, he says that they have food to spare. Obviously, his father looks after the people that work for him. The Greek word that's used here for the hired servants literally means wage earners. The word possibly could have applied to the son in the situation that he was working in on a pig farm. The father in the story obviously took care of the people that worked for him. They're possibly just day workers that he wouldn't have had any great deal of affection for. If this father had treated his mere hired labourers well enough that they had food to spare, how much better would he have treated his own flesh and blood? Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 28, paints a similar picture of how our Heavenly Father cares for his own. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do we not have our loving Heavenly Father who will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory? In verse 18, the son, it seems, has overcome his ignorance and has decided to go back to his father. Reading from verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. As we get to verse 20, we read that the father sees his son while he's still a great way off, and he has compassion on his son and runs to meet him, and when he does, he falls on his neck and kisses him. There's a lot of significance in those actions of his father. It's clear that the father never lost interest in his son. He must have been on the lookout for him, hoping and expecting him to return. When he sees his son, he has compassion on him. He could have probably seen the state he was in. He probably could have smelled him before he saw him. But he didn't sit there and go, well, here comes that no good for nothing. Probably just come here to get his mother to do his washing and hit me up for some more money. No. The father picks up and runs to his son. And it's well noted in many commentaries that a father in those times and in that position would never run. He probably had people to do it for him. And the father wasn't running so as to have a chance to start telling him off just that little bit sooner. He had compassion for his son. When he reaches his son, he hugs him and kisses him, demonstrating his love for his son to his son and to anybody else that was there to see it. The word used for kiss here implies more than just a kiss, but much kissing. The son at this point would have been in no doubt that his father was happy to see him and loved him. The interesting thing to note here is that the son at this point had still said nothing. He hasn't yet had the chance to utter his confession. For all the father knew, his son could have come just to ask for more money, and yet the father loves his son unconditionally. Is this not like our Heavenly Father in heaven, who is waiting on the unrepentant sinner to come home to him? Is this not like our loving Heavenly Father to have compassion? I did a search on the computer for verses that were talking about God and his compassion. I didn't have time to go through the 400 odd verses and pick out the best ones for this, and I figured going to Psalms would be a good bet, so I picked out two here. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth, which is Psalm 86 verse 15. Psalm 145 verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. We have a loving Heavenly Father who is full of compassion. The father's joy was made complete in the next verse when the son gets to start his prepared speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. And that was all the father needed to hear. His son, who by asking for his inheritance early had effectively said to his father, "I wish you were dead," had realized the error of his ways. He had realized his sin and repented. The father, at this point, had heard all that he needed to hear. He interrupted his son's speech before he could get to the part where he started to try and negotiate. He didn't need to hear his son's offer to be like one of the hired servants. He didn't need the son to bring anything else to the table. The only thing he needed for his forgiveness to flow out to his son was to see a sign of genuine repentance, and then the rest was up to the father. There was no need for him to start scoring tries again, as in Mark Gasnier's case. We don't even hear from the son from this point on, because from then on it's all about the father's response and the father's joy to his son's repentance. How beautifully does this paint a picture of our Heavenly Father's love for us? There is naught that we can bring to God to earn his grace and forgiveness. There is no skill as a hired servant, no try-scoring ability that we can offer God to make him want to pour out his mercy on us. I mean, I almost don't need to quote it, but Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Don't we have a loving Heavenly Father? The father in the parable allowed his son's request to take the inheritance in the first place. It would have broken the father's heart to see his son do this, just as it must break our Heavenly Father's heart to see us, his creation, freely partaking in the abundance that he had bestowed on us, all the while turning our backs on him. But the father allowed his son's request anyway. He then waited and watched for his son's return. He didn't send his hired servants out to find him and drag him home. If he had had, the son may have found that he got what he had in mind and was made one of the hired servants and punished for his rebellion, or even have meted out to him the full measure of the law, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 21, which effectively would have been stoning. But instead, the father waited for his son to repent and come home. And as a result, the reception that he got was one of joy and celebration. Verse 22 tells how the father had the best robe brought out and put on his son, the robe that would have normally been brought out for an honoured guest or may have been the father's own robe. He had a ring put on his finger, symbolising his return to authority and sonship. Slaves typically didn't wear robes or rings or anything on their feet. The father had sandals brought out and placed on the son's feet to symbolise his freedom. And to top it all off, the father had the fatted calf killed so that they could celebrate the return of the son. The father's grace and mercy was full and complete. But how much more is our Heavenly Father's grace and mercy towards us full and complete? The son, as a consequence of his sin, lost his inheritance. But when we come in repentance to our Heavenly Father, he makes us heirs again. Romans 8 tells us, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Titus chapter 3 verse 7 also mentions that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Psalm 103, I think, is a great example of how our Heavenly Father, our loving Heavenly Father, is like the father in this story. "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. as far as the east is from the west. So far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. We have a loving Heavenly Father who is full of grace and mercy. It's interesting to consider that the Father's description of his son's experience. He was dead and was now alive. He was lost and was now found. This is the spiritual experience of every lost sinner who comes to the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. Note the parallels between the prodigals coming to the Father and our coming to the Father through Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The prodigal son was lost. Jesus said, "I am the way." The prodigal son was sitting with pigs in his ignorance. Jesus said, "I am the truth." The prodigal son was dead, and Jesus said, "I am the way." There is only one way to come to the Father, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Have you come home to our loving Heavenly Father?
Well, Tim has told us that the first life lesson from the parable of the prodigal son is that we have a loving Heavenly Father. The second great life lesson that the parable of the prodigal son teaches us is we can fail to appreciate His love. We can fail to appreciate the love of our Heavenly Father. The loving father had two sons representing all men in their natural state. Verse 11 says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons. The older son was straight and religious. The younger son was wayward and irreligious. But there's something of both of these sons in all of us. Perhaps one of them represents us more than the other. Let's see. The first son we'll consider is the youngest. The youngest son failed to appreciate his father's love because of his selfishness. He failed to appreciate his father's love because of his selfishness. Well, let's see what this son is like. Verse 12. "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood." The younger son made the request, but both sons got the request early. The father divided his inheritance to both of them. The younger son's prayer was so selfish, "Father, give me." He was more interested in the money than in his father or his brother. He showed no indication that his request would have deeply hurt the father, and it would have deeply hurt him. As Tim made the point, it was saying like, "I wish you were dead." He was selfish and he didn't care who he hurt or as long as he got what he wanted. His portion was one third because the elder son would normally have, according to the law, a double portion. In other words, the elder son would get two thirds. Verse 13 says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together." That is, he liquidated his share of the assets because he was not interested in his father's business nor going about with his father's business. He was interested in the money. Verse 13 continues, "And he journeyed into a far country." That is, he got as far away from the father as he possibly could. He was self-centered and he didn't want the father telling him what to do. He turned his back on his father, and as such, this was an act of rebellion. He wanted his own way. Verse 13 at the end says, "And there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." The money that he had so easily come by, he squandered, wasted, threw away. How? By prodigal living, riotous living. He partied his way through life. Literally, the Greek word means unsaved living. The pagan party lifestyle that Paul says that we're, as Christians, to turn away from. In Romans 13 and verse 13, Paul says, "Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." And Peter agrees, saying in 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." The common mix in this party lifestyle is alcohol and sexual sin. Yep, that's what the younger son did, as his elder brother well knew. If we have a look at verse 30, the elder brother nails it. "But as soon as this son of yours," not his brother, but "this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." The young man lived as godless a lifestyle as his money, selfishness and sensuality and whim allowed. Such living and such friends consumed finances, and soon both were gone, both the money and the friends. Verse 14, "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want." Clearly, he had not worked till this point. He was self-indulgent, lazy, selfish, sensual, greedy, hedonistic, careless, self-centered. These are all words that could describe the younger son. Having rejected his father, he now had totally forgotten his father, until he began to be in want. All his partying friends were there for the good times, and they certainly didn't want his bad times. They were gone as fast as the money. But this was a turning point in the young man's life. Do we always have to reach the gutter until we realize the selfishness of our lifestyle and the foolishness of our choices? Verse 15, "Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." Now, that's as low as you can get for a Jewish boy, feeding these unclean animals. But the young man was so hungry, he would have gone even lower than that. He would have eaten the food that they gave to the pigs. But the pods of the carob tree, which is being referred to here, the pods of the carob tree are woody and only digestible by animals such as pigs. He was working for a foreigner, clearly. But as yet, I don't know how he was paid, but as yet he hadn't got anything. There was no pay so far. No one at all gave him anything. No gift, no pay, no way. This is vile service, so typical of the bondage that people find themselves in when they turn their backs on the father. But the younger brother could choose glad service. Which really, that's the only choice in life: vile service under the wicked one, or glad service under the father. But the younger brother could choose glad service instead. A life of selfishness appears to be such a logical and obvious choice to make. Of course I would want everything in my lap, but actually you're out of your mind to go that way. Verse 17 says, "But when he came to himself..." Prodigal living is senseless living, and can only be reversed if we come to our senses. He came to himself. He came to his senses. He had learned the hard way. You can enjoy the things money can buy only if your priority is the things that money can't buy. Sin promises freedom, but brings slavery. There is an insanity to sin, what the Bible calls foolishness. Verse 17 says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?'" That is, he realized, my father is good. To be a slave of the Father is a better choice than to be a son of darkness. There is only one response when a man comes to himself, and that is repentance. Repentance, which involves confession. Verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. True repentance always involves humility. Repentance recognizes, I deserve nothing. The humility of repentance refuses to negotiate consequences. Repentance accepts whatever consequences the Father is going to have for us. Verse 19 therefore says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. What the younger brother had determined in his heart to do, that is exactly what he did. And we read in verse 21, And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and no longer worthy to be called your son. The son had come to his senses when, number one, he realized that his father was good. And compared to that, he realized how wrong he was. From that moment, when he came to his senses, he saw the Father's grace and love. Until that point, he had failed to recognize the Father's love because his own selfishness obscured, like an eclipse, any sight of the Father's love for him. The second son to consider is the oldest son. The older son failed to appreciate his father's love because of his self-righteousness. The younger son, because of his selfishness. The older son, because of his self-righteousness. Now, Tim has already explained to us the great grace and love of the father. But the older son can't stomach it. Can you imagine that? Someone not being able to appreciate the love of the father. Why? Because he was self-righteous. But let's see for ourselves what he's like. Verse 25. Now this older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now that's different. The father had been watching for the son daily, so when the rebellious son returned, he saw his son a long way off. Not the older brother. He didn't care about the younger brother at all. He was disgusted by the behavior of his younger brother. Goodbye and good riddance was his attitude. The father loved both sons. Shockingly, the elder brother loved neither. He did not join the father in his sorrow over the loss of his younger son. He did not look for his younger brother. He did not seek him in any way. He just worked. Now we can say this in the elder brother's favor. He was a good worker. He was out in the fields to the end of the day. It wasn't, though, because he loved the father. He was out there working because he expected reward. We can know that because in verse 29 it's recorded, so he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. He worked hard. And he reckoned because he worked hard, he deserved a full reward from the father, forgetting that the father had given him everything in the first place. Remember, the inheritance had been divided to him. Verse 26 says, So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant, all this dancing and music. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Angry? The elder brother's angry. Why was he angry? Because he was jealous of the grace and the love that the father had shown to the younger son, to his brother. He deserved everything, the elder brother thought. He's thinking of himself. I deserve everything. And this younger brother deserves nothing. He was prejudiced against his younger brother. And the older brother saw this whole situation of the younger son getting this fatted calf now as totally unjust. He was angry at the grace of his father. Can you imagine that? Verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you." True, he had been serving his father, but not out of love. The elder brother was not into the same kinds of bodily sins that the younger brother was into, but his anger reveals that the attitude of the older brother was terrible. He had a heart problem. He had sins of the spirit, anger and pride and self-righteousness. Verse 29 continues, "I never transgressed your commandment at any time." Well, that is absolute nonsense. Even as he speaks, he's refusing to go in to the celebration as his father is requesting him to do. But this young man is self-righteous. He sees his brother's sin very, very clearly, but he does not see his own sin. He thinks he's done nothing wrong. He will not confess his pride and his anger. And so he alone of the brothers remains unforgiven. He does not see how bad he is. And he does not see how good and loving the Father is. The end of verse 29 ends, "And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." No, the Father had just given him everything, the two-thirds of the inheritance. But his own self-righteousness prevents him, like the younger brother, it eclipses him seeing the love of the Father for him. His self-righteousness stopped him seeing the Father's love. Both sons were self-centered in different ways. One, it was selfishness, and the other, it was self-righteousness. Verse 30, "But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." He has not appreciated the father's love, and he fails to return love to his father. He's worked out of mere duty, and his obedience has been in the externals only. But having a heart far from the Father's, not sharing in the concern of the Father's, not showing the love of the Father, he is indifferent to a dead and lost brother. How different to the Father. The younger son represents the pagan man who lives for himself but repents, restoring his relationship with the Father. The older son represents the religious man who is very dutiful but fails to have any relationship with the Father because he sees no need of repentance. We can miss this wonderful, ever-present love of the Father if we are self-centered, like the younger son being selfish or like the older son being self-righteous. There's a story about an artist who wanted to paint a picture of the prodigal son. He saw an unkempt beggar on the street and asked him to come to his studio and pose for him. The man showed up the next day, but guess what? He was neatly shaven and had clean clothes on. When the artist saw him, he exclaimed, "Oh no, I can't use you now as you are." Neither is helpful, the prodigal nor the one who has just cleaned up on the outside. Both have issues. Certainly this parable is great gospel preaching. The one who was lost is found. The one who is dead is now alive again. And if anyone here doesn't know Christ as Savior, you need to return to the Father, tell him your sin, and trust Christ's death in your place. But there is something of both brothers in the brethren. There is something of the young brother's rebellion in me. And there is something of the older brother's pride in me. Can you see it in your own heart? We want to do things our way. And there's times we may think we're a cut above. Why do we continue in such foolishness? See how loving the Father is. And see the wretchedness of our own human hearts. Confess the sin. Humble yourself like the younger son. And enjoy the Father's love. Stop quenching that love for us. Do you see him there in your mind's eye longing for your return? Do you see him looking waiting for your repentance? Do you see him running your way? Why would we quench or ignore the Father's love any longer? Cindy writes, I think the prodigal son returned home last Sunday. I was there. I saw the whole thing. It wasn't quite the same as in the story of the Bible. In fact, I didn't recognize him straight away. He was already sitting in the church auditorium, two rows in front of where I chose to sit. He was probably 19 or 20. He looked like he hadn't combed his hair in a week, or maybe that's his just particular style. He wore a black muscle shirt, and the shirt was slightly ripped. He kept turning around, searching the back of the church hall, as though he was looking for something. Finally, I saw a slight smile and a little wave, and then I followed his eyes to a man who at that moment was just passing my pew in the church. I'm only guessing, but I think it was Dad. The older man's feet almost stumbled as he moved hesitantly and then swiftly to the row. The young man was now standing. Both men stared for a moment at each other. It was clear the older man was surprised to see the younger one there. As he moved into the row, he suddenly threw his arms around the other's neck. I couldn't tell who began to sob first. It was soft but got louder. Both men's shoulders were jerking as they hung around each other's neck. I started looking for something in my purse. I was definitely intruding on a private moment. When I had looked up again, they had stopped hugging, but they were still standing. Forehead to forehead, they were talking quietly but fast, both of their faces red, wet with tears. When they took their seats, the older man put his arm around the back of his son's chair. Throughout the service, he kept looking over at him, eyes misty, with a face full of love. There was no fattened calf, but I think the prodigal son returned home last Sunday. I was there. I saw the whole thing. Never, never miss the joy of knowing the Father's love. Confess all selfishness. Confess all self-righteousness. The Father will run to embrace you. Let's pray. Lord, we cannot understand why you would love a prodigal such as us so much. We have all at time turned our back on you. Oh, but Lord, you continue to love us and you continue to draw us and you continue to give us so much. Everything that we have in our hands is yours. Every plate of food, every good thing, every family relationship, every time we get to hear the gospel, everything is given by your good hand. And Lord, we would spurn that love no longer. We want to confess where we are tonight. And we want to open ourselves to that wonderful love that you have for us. Where you're seated right now, would you just tell the Father how the Spirit of God has spoken to you tonight? If there's any self-righteousness, confess that. If there is any selfishness, confess that. And just rejoice in a Heavenly Father who loves you so much.